We always have to remember that the word of the Lord is our guide. It's our shield. He's our buckler. And it's always in him that we triumph. Praise the Lord who always gives us the victory in Christ. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. And this is something that you and I should always remember, that we as people, as individuals, cannot do anything of ourselves. There's not anything that you can do of yourself. Even if you went so far as to give your body to be burned, the Bible said, would profiteth you nothing. So, all of your efforts as to whatever you may say or whatever you do profiteth nothing. And when you measure yourself as to God, the Bible said, you profiteth nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. And you're but flesh and bones. You're like myself. You're but flesh and bones, and you have an appointment with death. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die, and you have an appointment with death. And there is nothing that you can do. And the Bible said, the spirit that dwelleth in you, as to your spirit, lusteth unto envy. That is to say, it's always envious of somebody or something. If they seem to be somewhat in appearance, if they seem to be somewhat as to having money, if they seem to be somewhat as having education or a position or whatever, then you lust unto envy. Your spirit is always envious of them. Then there's the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And the Bible said the lust and the pride of life, the world thereof passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So I can do nothing of myself, and you can do nothing of yourself. We're simply people that are born into the world to die, to be thrown into a hole unless we're translated, unless we reach that perfect place with God as to his satisfaction. And we don't come out of that hole until 1,000 years has expired, even at the end of this world, as to the millennium. For the wicked dead lives not again until 1,000 years are finished. We don't come out of that hole unless we are Christians. For 1,000 years we lay in that hole. And then at the end of that hole, God picks up the wicked, makes him stand before him in the judgment, and then casts him into the lake of fire. So when you lay down to sleep, you are a finished product as to what you're going to be. Whether 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, or whether you're wicked or whether you're righteous. And in that day, God will let your spirit re-enter into your body, and then that spirit will stand before the God of spirits, the Father of spirits, and you will give an account for every deed that you ever done as an angelic being while you tabernacle in that house of clay. And not only will you give an account for every deed that that spirit has done while it tabernacles in that house of clay, but you will give an account for every thought that ever passed through your mind. The Bible says in that day, Paul said, God will judge the secrets of men's heart by this gospel that I preach. That's why the Bible said every thought should be brought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, by thine own words ye shall be justified, or by thine own words ye shall be condemned. For whatsoever man speaketh cometh from his heart, and out of the heart comes forth either truth as to righteousness and thoughts as unto salvation and worship, or out of the heart comes forth evil thoughts of adultery and fornication and lying and blasphemy and all these kind of thoughts condemn a man because they defile the man. The Bible said you're the temples of God, and if you think the wrong thoughts, then are you defiled. And if you be defiled, then the Bible said God will destroy you. For the Holy Spirit cannot live in a defiled temple. And you defile your temple by your thoughts, if they're unrighteous thoughts. The thoughts of the righteous are pure. They're more pure than gold tried in a furnace seven times. But if your thoughts aren't that of the righteous, then they're wicked. And the Bible teaches that good water and bad water cannot come forth from the same fountain. You either make the tree good or bad because good fruit and bad fruit don't come forth from the same tree. And the tree is known according to its fruit, for its fruit is according to its nature. So, you cannot have good thoughts and bad thoughts. They do not mix. They do not come forth from the same individual. And if you have bad ones, that means you don't have good ones. And if you have good ones, that means you don't have bad ones. So, from the heart comes forth one kind of thinking, and that's all there is. And that's why the Bible said, do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life. Just like out of a newspaper office comes forth the issues of the paper as to what is contained within that paper and what is going on in the world today. So then out of your heart comes forth the daily issues as to what you are or what you believe or what you think or what you're doing. The child is known by his doing. So if it comes out of your heart, that is the issue as to the declaration of your life, whether good or bad. And the Bible said, make the tree good, for it's known by its fruits. And if not, the Bible said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and that which is wretched is cut down. That's why John, when he came, he said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. It was time to cut down the old tree of knowledge and do away with it forever, as from Calvary all the way back to the garden, where it got started, as to that old intellectual thing of death. And not only there, it was cut down as to the future of everyone that did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for they that have fallen from grace are under the law. And it continues on till the coming of the Lord Jesus, that the tree is cut down in the sight of God. It is corrupt and it is done away with, and it is to be gathered and thrown into the fire. And it was substantiated at Calvary, even as it was in before the foundation of the world, and the mind of God is under the elect. It was established as to a confirmation when the veil was rent in twain, that the righteous was righteous eternally, and they were righteous from Calvary right on out through eternity, and had always been righteous in the mind of God, and that God had preserved them even back under the law, which was the predestinated that could not come to their perfection without us, until that which is perfect had come, which is Calvary, as to when Jesus went down into the heart of the earth to them that slept, to bring them perfection, and that our day had come. Then he that is perfect was then on the scene, and he that was perfect could go down to them, and his blood then would atone for them, and his spirit would be in their hearts, even as it's in our hearts today, to make us all one. So then we see that we've got to make the tree good or bad. And as I said, as individuals, we're nothing. We're not each other's master. We're not each other's Lord. We're not great and mighty and preeminent, as a lot of us like to think, you know, as to knowing more, and we're farther along than somebody else, and we're better than somebody else. Jesus wiped all of that away with that of the days of the Pharisees and scribes, when he rejected that as to self-righteousness, and he made us all as to an equality. But, and the equality that he made us to be as to his first declaration was that ye profiteth nothing. That you're altogether vanity. All of you have sinned. All of you have gone your own way. All of you have done your own thing. And your thoughts are continually evil. The Bible said God looked down from heaven and saw that there was none good, no, not one. So he made us all equal. And then he came back with the word of righteousness as to them that would believe and receive his spirit. And again, he made us all equal. He said, it's not of your works, nor of your righteousness, lest one of you might lord over another or boast. He said, but righteousness is of God, it's of me. And by what I am saying, I make you righteous. And what I say to one, I say to all. For God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if that be the case, why is there 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold? Well, a lot of times people strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, and they profess themselves to be wise when they don't understand, and they go around saying things and judging folks when they really need to be taught. They're just vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind as to think they know something when they don't know something as they ought to know. But nevertheless, when the Bible says that there's 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, it has nothing to do with your righteousness. It has nothing to do with what you can do to be whatever or whatever you failed to be. It has nothing to do with that at all. You are just exactly what he made you, and that's all. For the Bible said he had dealt unto every man the measure of faith, and he dealt the measure of faith unto man according to their several ability. That is, as to whatever they are willing to surrender to or whatever they are willing to receive. So your 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold only has to do with your submission as to receiving what he appropriated for you in Calvary, as to whether you want to give yourself to 30-fold of it or 60-fold of it, or you want to go on with a full surrender to let Christ live in your life. It has nothing to do with you, not at all, not at all, not at all, not one tiny iota as to making you holy or godly or righteous. As to your works, as to your efforts, not one thing. All right, so then you know that you're nothing. I know that I'm nothing, so we're all even. We start off on the scale of nothing. Now, we look to him who is everything. He is my Redeemer. He is my Savior. The Bible says when he, my life appears, I shall be like him. He is my righteousness. He is my God. He is my everything. As long as I don't think I'm anything, then I'm all right. As long as I don't accredit anything to me, then I'm in good shape. As long as I accredit everything to him and realize that my comparison with him is that I am a filthy rag. But if I accept his righteousness as to the thoughts of his goodness, of his understanding, of his power, then I am clean and I am holy and I am perfect and I am just, I am righteous in his sight. So then all of this past thing, a Pentecostal life of who's good and who's bad and all this thing, of the Baptist life of once saved, always saved, and of this thing of the Catholic life where you get into these ritualistics to count your beads and so many hells to marry, all that is foolishness. Not that we say anything contrary to that of Mary, for Mary is blessed. I've said this many times to you. She made this statement herself, even to John the Baptist's mother, said, from henceforth all nations shall call me blessed, and she is blessed Mary. But the thing is, you can be blessed too. You can be blessed for the same as she conceived of the divine seed of life and brought forth the image of Christ. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you, that ye also can conceive of the divine seed and bring forth life, and you can be called blessed. For blessed are they that do the will of God. For the woman said to Jesus, bringing things down to the natural, when she saw this wonderful, wonderful prince of a fellow as to the Lord Jesus Christ, she said, blessed is the paps that give thee suck. He said, nay, but rather is blessed is he that heareth my words and doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So you can be blessed if you want to be blessed. You can be cursed. He said to the Jews, I set before you a blessing and a curse, and ye choose whatever ye would. So then we know that we're nothing. And when we think ourselves to be something, then we deceive ourselves when we are nothing. But when we think him to be something, and we think him to be our life and our hope, and we realize that we're nothing but brethren, and to look on a brother to think that we might be more advanced than he is, or think better than he, or we have more skill and ability, as the angel said, Daniel, I've come to give you skill, then that means we are less than our brother. We are far less than our brother. Our own thoughts has condemned us and proved us to be a fool, for only a fool would think like that. But God's way of life is that we are to submit ourselves one to another, and we are to submit to them. And when we say submit, that passes right through our mind, and we think, now that's what I do. When you know you're lying, you know you don't do it. But when it says submit, it means exactly what it said, submit. Just like it says to the wife, wives, submit yourself to the husband. But she doesn't do it, and she won't do it. See, because there's a rebellious spirit in her that ain't going to let her do it. The things of the flesh. She'll always find fault with the husband and put him down to keep from submitting. That's her way of life. And it's the same way with the flesh. The flesh isn't going to submit one to another because the devil is in it, and the devil wants preeminence to lord over people. So it isn't going to submit. It's always going to have that mind of its own. But when a person is born again and they die out to the flesh and they crucify the flesh and they do away with their own thoughts of who they are and what they look like and get away from spending their time as to trying to polish up on what they know and get down in the dust and realize that they're nothing and that in the sight of God without Christ they have one title, and God gave that to Jacob when he said, "Thy worm, Jacob." We are the worm. We are born the worm. And if we don't pass through the stages of the worm to the metamorphosis stages of that beautiful heavenly creature that's called the butterfly, we remain the worm. And if we be the worm then, as not to go through the stages as to the transformation, then that means we are of the devil and we are the viper and we are the generation of snakes that is called the worm. So then we must excel that. They must be on the inside of that worm. As in Adam, all die, and the worm comes from Adam. Through the fall, as to the mind of Lucifer and his nature produces the worm. There must be a terminal point in your life as that old cocoon breaking open. And when it breaks open, there has to be on the inside of that a lovely son or a daughter of God that has been born through the travail, and that when this old cocoon breaks open, as to say, when you accept the rent veil of Calvary, your cocoon is broke, because he was the one that rent the veil in twain. And when you become him, then the spirit is separated from the old body of death and it's planted in the waters in the name of the Lord Jesus, and your spirit as to that heavenly creature goes back to God who gave it. And the Bible said, as in heaven, ye are as the angels, which you are equal, Jesus said, to the angels that cannot die. You have eternal life. For in the spirit there is life. In the body there is nothing but vanity, problems, and trouble. So then, as long as you've got any plans for yourself, then you know that you're of the devil. But when you get plans for God, and your plans prove out to be of God, in that God's plan will take you to Calvary in self-denial, and take you to Calvary, that your countenance may be marred as he is more than any man, as to sacrifice and self-denial and hating your own life because you are the worm. And the Bible said if you cannot hate your own life, to put it down, to mortify the deeds of the body, to equip yourselves with the mind, the self of a Christ's sake, he said you cannot be my disciple. If there's anything in your life that you cherish, that you love, as to your life, whether future or past, that is associated with self in any way, you can't be his disciple. So you say, well, you mean Brother Pike? I mean exactly what I'm saying. So then, how do we do this? We grow into it just like a little child. The first, we don't put these things away. Just proportionally, we come into these things. And each day of our life, we grow more into these things, and it's required more that we put the worm under our feet, for the Bible said we'll bruise his head, which is your old intellectual reasoning. You bruise it by the Christ in you, by doing away with that old mind of Satan that come to you through Adam. That old veil of intellectual death and self-will of reasoning and self-pity and whatever it might be, self-esteem. See, and you have to do away with that. And in doing away with that, you kill the old worm and you put him under your feet. For the Bible said that the seed of the woman as to the Christ within you would bruise that old intellectual head of Lucifer that started with the tree of knowledge. And the Bible said that old worm would bruise your heel because it's striking at your soul as to the foundation of your body. And so those intellectual thoughts is death to your soul. And if you be carnally minded, you abide in death. And they that have the love of the world in them, the love of the Father is not there. They are in death and they abide in death, though they be ever so religious. They are still abiding in death because God is a spirit and the flesh profiteth nothing. With all of the Jewish ritualistics of that day, when the man said, I fast, I pray, I do all those things, God said, away with thee, thou who art self-righteous. And when the other man said, I'm a worm, as we would say, or I'm nothing, my God, have mercy on me, the Holy Spirit said, I'm your life. To kill out yourself, to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due season, is the way. But he that exalteth himself as to any thoughts or plans of his own, then the Bible said God will abase him. For though thou climbest up into heaven, I shall cast thee down to hell. That is to say, though you might enter into the heavenly world as Satan did, through the days of grace you might climb up there with your intellectual reasoning as to religious thing and even be partakers of the benefit, as to come to the knowledge of the truth and even the partakers of healing and even as to partakers of the ministry as Judas was. But the Bible said that you are a devil from the beginning and God will cast you out of those heavenly realms. And when the blood comes off the seat of atonement as to the days of grace being finished, you'll be in your intellectual darkness, whether it's religion as to intellect or whatever it might be, and there won't be any spiritual life in you. That's why the Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith by the hearing of the word. All right, we could go on and go on. Speaking of these things as to differentiate between that which is godly and that which is not godly, that which is heavenly and that which is not heavenly, and that which is the children as to the sons of God, as to the good tree and the good fountain, and that which is not the sons of God, as to the bad fountain and the bad tree, as to the corrupt fruit. All right, so we said those little four words, as we often do, to kind of clarify things to you. People confuse things. They get things frustrated. And that's why that I said what I did. See, those things that you think as to your righteousness has nothing to do with it whatsoever. It is only your God having chosen you and you submitting as to whatever submission you will be as to his use, as to receive of him what he has freely given without your works, without your effort. I say again, if God so loved you before you ever came to God as being in your sins and he gave his son to die for you, then he saved you from your sins while you were yet in your sins when you had done nothing, not anything. He said, you didn't choose me. You didn't seek after me. I come to seek and to save that which is lost. And you are my chosen. I've chosen you in Christ. So then you have nothing to do with it before you was ever born, just to the elect of God, that it might stand according to election. I say again, it was said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, when the children had done neither good nor bad. So, like I was telling someone today, we misconstrue charity. Someone expressed something about charity today. We misconstrue charity as to what we think. We misconstrue so many things. We misconstrue our things as to we hear somebody saying something and we say, yep, accuser of the brethren, Satan. And we in our little finite mind, we're so small in our understanding and we feel we're so great till we start reasoning and then we become an enemy to God and the devil takes over our mind and we wrestle against the pastor and we wrestle against any clean, upright person that might be substantiating a truth, thinking that we know something, being vainly puffed up by our fleshly mind, then we fall into the snare of the devil. But anyway, it's like I was saying, it's concerning some of those things today as to help someone to understand. You can't, just because somebody says something about somebody and it sounds a little bit derogative, you can't say that that is Satan, the accuser of the brethren. John made the statement, said, I'll remember a certain man's prating when I come. And Paul said, somebody has called some of these people that's given us trouble slow bellies. He said, that report is true. And Jesus said, "You generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" And John said, "You are a generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of God." Now then, you tell me that when those things were said, that was Satan, the accuser of the brethren. He was saying something. Was that Satan? Somebody said, "Brethren." Yeah, Paul spoke of false brethren. So then, was that a brother? The Bible said he obtained part of that ministry. As to Judas. Peter? God said, "Get behind me, Satan." So then, as to the accuser of the brethren, you have to differentiate and you have to understand what is being said. Somebody said, "Well, they didn't say that about the brethren." Well, let's go a little farther. The Bible says, Paul said, "I blame Peter to his face," because he was to be blamed. He not only said it to the people about Peter, but he said it to Peter. See, you just don't understand. That's what's wrong with you, and that's what makes you carnal-minded, and that's what makes you my enemy in the men's meeting, and that's what makes you my enemy when you come into here, because you're vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind thinking that you know something when you don't know something that you ought to know, and that is that you don't know what you need to know about the Word of God. Thinking yourself to be a leader, you still are in a bad condition. And you're just a novice. Being lifted up with pride, you fall into the condemnation of the devil. And like I said, as of charity today, somebody says charity. Unless you have charity, you're sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And so they get off on some wild, crazy thing as to what they call love. And they condemn when they're just as wretched as they can be. And they accredit to themselves love and charity when they're one of the most contrary people perhaps in your whole audience. See, and not understanding again, being a novice, they be lifted up in pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Going around trying to be, as the world calls it, lovey-dovey is not charity. Going around and never having a backbone to stand up and tell somebody that their mouth needs to be stopped is not charity. Going around and never having any strength in God has to come against the wicked and the evil, that is not charity. Going around and compromising and weaseling out every time the battle gets hard, that is not charity. Charity suffereth long. Charity is kind. Charity vaunteth not itself. Charity is not puffed up. Charity thinketh no evil. Charity seeketh not its own. But on the other hand, charity will take a sword and take that sword till the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. And charity said, "You hypocrites, you scribes, all of you are hypocrites. You're a generation of vipers." And charity says, "How can you escape the damnation of hell? You are whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones, and your throat is an open sepulchre." Charity reproves, charity corrects, charity is strong and mighty and powerful. Charity turns to a wrath, whereas the Bible said, when you come to the knowledge of the truth and you reject it, God, who is love, God, who is charity, becomes wrath to the extent the judgments of God come upon him. And as in the Old Testament, when he smote the firstborn of Egypt until all of them were dead, and until when he opened up the earth, and as Moses said, "Who had charity? If I be a servant of God, let the earth open up and swallow these and let them go down to the pit quickly." And they did it. And this charity in the heart of Elijah when he said, "If I be a man of God, let fire consume these 50. And his charity in the heart of Samson when he took the jawbone of an ass and slayed 1,000 men. And his charity as it was in the New Testament in the hearts of the apostles. When Paul looked at that man and said, "You set to judge me after the law and smite me contrary to the law, you whited wall, God will smite you." And on and on and on, the love of charity, the great expression of charity, God will meet you as a consuming fire. And the Bible said, when you come to the truth and you reject the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for your sins, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of charity that shall devour his adversaries. Can you deny that God is charity? Let's give the Lord a hand. What it is, we get to be vainly puffed up by a fleshly mind. We become a novice and we're contrary in our mind to the minister and contrary to the brethren and contrary to all correction. And when the preacher is trying to say something, he runs into the spirit of different ones that needs to be broken. The Bible said, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone of offense, and whosoever falleth on him or believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you fall on him, he shall be broken, and God will not destroy you. But if you don't fall on that stone, then the wrath of God will fall on you and grind you to powder. So then, someone will say, well, praise God, I got it now. I might have been a novice before, but I got it now. No, if you was that far off of those things, you're still a novice. There's a whole lot of other things you're still off of. What you need to do is just submit yourself to the Lord and let the Lord lead you and guide you and realize that you're never going to get to the place to where you don't need the instruction of God and the ministering of the pastor and the leadership. You're never going to graduate. You're never going to get out. Somebody said, well, when I'm out from under the tutors. You'll never be out from under the tutors as to the instruction of the Holy Ghost and the fivefold ministry which is set there for the perfecting of your faith. There's never been anybody that I've ever read about or known about that ever got that far along. Paul was the farthest along when he said, they that seem to be somewhat add nothing unto me. He was far enough along that he spoke over the heads of all the apostles and everybody else. But at the same time, he had to turn around and said, though I've come to visions and revelations, I doubtless shall come to more. And when he was on the ship and was going down to the bottom of the sea, Paul didn't have the answer until he went to God and stayed 14 days without food. And then he got some more tutoring and he learned some more about things. And when he went up to the temple listening to somebody to shave his head to blend in with the others, he found himself up there and they was about to stone him to death when they had advised him that if he would shave his head and go up there, everything would be well with him, that they'd just take him for a brother. But they didn't do that at all. They got upset with him, and especially for one that seemed to be a foreigner that he had brought with him, and they pounced on him, and it cost him many sorrows. Paul spent many years in jail because he was vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind as to think that he knew something when he didn't know something. And he finally said, I count all as dung, and I'm determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. That's the only knowledge, he said, I'm going to have. And unless God reveals something to me, unless God tells me, unless God sends me up as he sent him up to conference with Peter by revelation, I'll just stay where I'm at. I won't move until the cloud moves. So what you need to do is realize that you're never going to come to that day that you think you're going to come to. If you do, that's fine. Somebody said if you do that, then go out and sound your horn, they call it. And you do that because it'll be your horn. It won't be his. The Bible said when it comes to the right thing, it'll be God speaking within you. It won't be you sounding your horn, as we say. It'll be the trump of God, for it'll be not you speaking, but him that speaketh from within you, from heaven. All right, you say, well, I doubt that. Well, the Bible said, seeing that these things happened to the followers of Moses when he spoke up on the mountain, and all of this thing happened as to the severeness of it, if they receive that kind of punishment, how much more severe shall be the punishment of them that turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? Whereas it said, and it's not you speaking, but him that speaketh from heaven. So then, it's not a matter of you deciding to be an apostle, and you deciding to be a prophet, and you deciding to be a preacher. In the world we're living in, traveling around the world, I find that we've got all kind of things where they decide they want to be a prophet. They decide that they want to be a teacher. They decide they want to be a pastor. They decide what they want to be. And so then they go off to be that. But I tell you, there's not one of them that makes that decision that are anything except a worm, that's all. But it's when God called you to the ministry like he did when he struck Paul down on the way to Damascus. It's when God makes the choice, as it was when he went by and called Matthew, and he went by and he called Peter, and he went by and he called John and James. And it's when God gives you a calling, even as that unto election, as being a Christian, that you are of his kingdom. If he doesn't come by your way, if he doesn't call you, if he didn't predestinate you, then you're nothing. You can't make yourself nothing. You can't believe yourself to be someone. Says, well, I can believe. Jesus said, whatever I believe myself to be. Well, you're going to believe yourself to be a fool. That's what you're going to believe yourself to be. You say, well, I believe I'm an apostle, but you may be believing yourself to be a fool. You say, I'm a prophet, but you may be a fool. See, believing don't work like that. You may have a head full of believing. If your believer is one God, you do well. The devil believes too. He's a believer to that extent, but he's still going to be put in the lake of fire. So then, believing doesn't do it like that. It's by faith, and that faith is by hearing of the word. And the word says that none of those callings are given through repentance. None of those callings are given to you in any way as to what you want to be, or try to be, or fast to be, or study to be. It is faith by the hearing of that word that said there is no such thing. So when the faith in your heart brings you to an apostleship, brings you to election, brings you to the ministry of whatever it might be, then that is faith as from the word that said the things that I just got through telling you. Let's give the Lord. All right. So we read here in the book of St. John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. Remember, that's the word. I am the way. That was the word made flesh. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by the word. That is, by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Well, that is to say, Jesus said unto him, the word has been made flesh. God, the eternal spirit, has been manifested in a human body, and I'm that human body, and it has been made manifest in its entirety, in its fullness. He hath not given unto me the Spirit by measure, as he will give to another. He hath given unto me himself in its fullness. I am God. That's what he was saying. If ye have known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Now this is strange, because Jesus stood before the Pharisees and said, you've never known my Father. You've never seen him nor his image at any time. Which means the Bible is right when it says, and ye as the wicked shall not see when good comes. That the eyes of your understanding is darkened, and ye'll never see anything good. Not even Christ in a brother. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, now this is the Father talking, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? That's God. Have I been so long time with you, and yet your understanding is still darkened? Peter comprehend, he said, thou art the Christ. Where did he see the Christ? Because he was looking at the Jesus. But the Bible said he made in himself both twain, Lord and Christ. And here Peter was looking at the Lord, but he looked beyond the veil. And thus the veil was rent and the door was opened. So Jesus went to Calvary and Peter had the keys, and that he had opened the door, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And that door that John saw open at the end of the church ages was the same door that Peter opened when the voice said, John, come up hither. He said, I saw a door open in heaven. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? And Jesus is saying, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. That is to say, do you not believe, Peter, that it is the Christ, even God himself, that is filling this human body that's interwoven with my very blood genetics, that is God dwelling on the inside of me, doing these mighty works and speaking these mighty words, revelating the mighty things. As the Bible said, their hearts burn within them as they open the scriptures, by the way, the Old Testament teaches. Well, that is to say, concerning you and I, the Bible said that this life of Christ may be made manifest in your mortal genes as it was in Jesus. As to a full reward, or as to whatever measure you will allow it to live in you, so are you the same body as to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. So then he says here, I'm dwelling in the will of God. I do always the things that please the Father, and he as a spirit dwells in me. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Well, that is, Jesus was saying, if thou canst believe. For the Bible teaches that all men have not faith. But he said, if you be the elect, if you be the chosen one, if thou canst believe on me, then he said, you're not limited to anything. For I've given unto you life in its fullness, abundant, filled up and overflowing. I've given you all things that pertain unto life, the Heavenly Father said, in Jesus Christ. And if thou art one of the elect, for if thou canst believe, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works. Well, that is, I am limited to the extent that while I'm in this body, I'm limited as to your unbelief. And the Bible said many works, mighty works, he could not do because of their unbelief. But when I go to the Father and I atone for sin, you will be perfect. There will be nothing that you cannot do, for there will be no limitations to you. You can come to the fullness of the stature as to recognize that you are perfect in my sight. Your faith can have the perfect freedom that you can do all things. And not only that, the Bible said all things are possible to them that believe. And not only that, Jesus said you can do all of these things, these great things, and you can become equal with the Father. No man shall be above his master, but by my blood atonement ye shall be made equal with God, and ye shall become gods, gods that cannot die. And he told them of the wonderful things that would happen when the blood was on the seat of atonement, doing all things in my name, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Say what you will in your heart, he said, and it will come to pass. Decree a thing in your heart, it shall come to pass. Say what you will and don't doubt, it'll come to pass. Ask the Father what you will when you pray, believe that you receive it, and ye shall have it. But you've got to come through the tutoring, you've got to come to the understanding, you've got to have it detailed to you, because faith is by the hearing of the word, and the preacher is there to preach the word to perfect your faith. The Bible said we wish this even the perfecting of your faith. And the Bible said that God has set the minister there for the perfecting of your faith. So that is to preach the word, is to detail it to you, that you might know all of your rights and benefits. And then you can have that perfect faith in Christ that will translate the church. Contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God. That is to have to do with the perfect faith. So he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. being in the church does not mean that you believe on him no more than the devil. Being, obtaining part of the ministry of the operation of God, doesn't matter where it's at throughout the world. It doesn't mean that you are a Christian. Judas did all of that and stayed with Christ through the entirety of his ministry. And he obtained part of the ministry. It did not mean that he was a believer. As to Christianity, he was a devil from the beginning. When you do these things, it does not mean that you are a Christian. You may be there to get out of it what you could. Judas was trying to get out of it what he could. Even when he said something about the woman that used the spikenard as whatever, as to her washing Jesus' feet, he was very critical. And he did not say anything as to that which was worth money, as to what it appeared to be, but because he had the love of money and because he carried the bag. So then you may be here for social purposes. You may be here out of fear of being outshunned. You may be here because you want to know a lot, and learn a lot, and study a lot, and think that you're going to manifest your face and your body to somebody as being some great prophet or some great preacher or some great person, and that you're going to draw all kind of admiration, which means you're spiritually sick. A person that does that is spiritually sick. Even if they are a little babe as to a child of God, having come to some understanding, they're sick. They need to be tended to. Because anybody that's in God has enough understanding to know that their body is nothing but something to rot and to decay. And that, as has been said, if every tadpole knew you by name and you'd been baptized into every water hole, including the mud holes, you wouldn't be equal to nothing but a pig unless it was a spiritual thing in God. It doesn't matter if your face is seen on television or your voice is heard on the radio. It doesn't matter if you've got long curly hair. You know, women are always messing with their hair or their face. It doesn't matter if you paint your eyes like a lizard. It doesn't matter if you look like you're melted and poured into your clothing till lust is running over you like somebody had poured oil down you. It doesn't matter how soothing you are with your words, or how much of an orator you are, or what you think you to be, as from pumping weights or jogging or keeping the perfect figure or whatever it might be, or monetary values or your business ethics, you are not equal to anything except a worm, because that is someone that is sick. They are spiritually sick or demon possessed. For anybody to get their mind on their flesh and on their face and on their future and on making money and on business and those kind of things, they are blind and they cannot see afar off. They do not realize that they are nothing in the sight of God but rottenness and a stench. Because he does not see you today with your so-called lovely face and figure as to who you might think yourself to be while men are lusting after women and women are lusting after men. He doesn't see that. He sees on down the road where you're dead and in a grave and the worms have eaten you and you're nothing but rot. And he sees beyond that as to the true Christian as being an eternal body that has nothing to do with this old flesh, as to the body of this death that he buried when he buried the Lord Jesus. And he looks beyond that, and your image is a bastard child image. If you don't get beyond Calvary, and he said in the morning, as to say the light, when the day star comes dawning in the heart, that is to say, as the sunlight, the one that's called the day star, I will hate and despise your image, he said. Because it's of Adam, it's fleshly, all of your ambitions is fleshly, all that you're going to do is fleshly, your old mind is a carnal mind, and it's death, and it's contrary to me, and it is a prick in the side of them that I send if they spare you. If you spare any of them, the Bible said there'll be a prick in your side. So then we realize a person is sick when they're thinking about their ministry and thinking about great things that they're going to do, and their great face and their great mind and their great body and their monetary powers and being famous, and they are sick. But a man of God is like Elijah, like Moses, like Jesus, like Paul, like the others. that give themselves continually to self-sacrifice, self-denial. They're looking for one thing, and that is the will of Almighty God. And they equip themselves with a mind to suffer, and they seek only the spirit that the outer man may decrease and the inner man may increase. As to the Christ showing and the outer man may get out of his frivolous, ugly, evil ways of carnality. God is resisting him, and he will resist him, and the man that's carnal will resist God, and the minister will always have a cross every time he meets him. And the man will always have a cross. He may not say anything. He may try to swallow down and act like him and the pastor's getting along real good. Or him and the brethren's getting along real good. But he's way off out here. And the pastor and the people are way off out here. He may be with them like Judas was. He may partake of the ministry. He may learn a lot of things. Only in the end to find out that it's detrimental and death to his soul. That all he was doing was getting vainly puffed up as Satan to try to learn many things to use it for his own fleshly benefit. But men like Elijah that killed the body, and men like Moses that killed the body, and other people like Peter that left their wife and their children and home and killed out everything and stayed with him day and night. Men that loved the Lord, men like William Branham that left their families and lives to stay out in the woods, you think, hunting, out in some cave or staying all night or going somewhere, continually living in a little room, fasting and praying, staying in some meeting somewhere. Those people were people of God. It's true that Brother Branham killed some animals. That's true. He was out there and he had Indian in him, and God didn't take the Indian out of him, and God allowed him while he was out there to kill animals or whatever. But his time was spent in meditation. His time was spent in prayer, and God brought those animals to him and he killed them almost right where he was sitting. It happened again and again. He didn't go out there for those purposes, though he had the thrill of killing an animal because he was a hunter. Yet that wasn't why he went out there. And some of his greatest experiences was there in the wilderness, as it was with John the Baptist. And some of the greatest experiences was there, as it was with Elijah and as it was the others that took themselves away into solitude. Jacob was not a hunter, but he was one that loved God. He was one that stayed with God. And there was many times that he was out in the wilderness. There was many times he was off by himself in the plains because he kept the father-in-law's sheep. He kept the father-in-law's cattle. The Bible speaks of the cold ice or snow. The winter winds are the things that befell Jacob as to the sufferings and to the heartaches that he went through. It was terrible. You can read it and you'll find its prophetical utterance as telling the life of Jesus that was shown in Jacob as he suffered out on the hillsides and out in the mountains in the cold. And how that the man mistreated him in changing his wages as much as 10 times. So then if you have the idea that you're something, then you're nothing. But when you submit yourself to your brother, really submitting yourself to your brother in your thoughts. In your thoughts, you are to submit to your brother, doing all things as unto the Lord, in that he's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have done it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you esteem your brother to be better than you are, then you are doing that as unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and God can control your life as through the membership of his body, which is the body of the Lord Jesus in particular. So then when you learn to submit yourself to your brother and esteem yourself to be less than your brother, and you look on the things of another in admiration as to your brother, rather than on your own face and on your own body, when you can look in the mirror and realize that you are a wretched bastard child, and every time you look at that face, God despises it. When you can look at your bodily image that you lift up, as the satanic mind of Satan does it to create lust in your body, if you can esteem that as rot in the sight of God and as a worm in the sight of God, and that you are a bastard child and God hates your image, and if you can do that to hate your own life of the things that you plan and the things you do, and all that you're looking to is nothing but the lust of the flesh, and that all of your labor as to what you think that you ought to be or you're going to be or what you're going to buy or what you're going to have is nothing but labor for the old worm, for the worm is on his belly, and all of his labor is for his belly because his belly craves it of him. And you can realize that all you do is for Satan, that Satan savors the things that be of the flesh, and all of your ambition is for the devil, and everything that you do will be contributed to the devil unless it's something that God has anointed and God has called you to do that is spiritual. So then the Bible said, lay up your treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal, and where moth doesn't corrupt. Wherever your treasures are, there your heart will be also. And sometimes your treasure can be your face. Some men's bodies are their treasures. They spend all of their life building muscles. That's their treasure. They can't even keep their shirts on when they go to work because they want somebody to see their muscles. Like I had a preacher to come by not too long ago. When he was young, he exercised his muscles to what he thought was a beautiful physique. And one day he just had to tell me, after a number of years of being around, he just couldn't stand it any longer. He said, you just got to see this. And out he come with his picture that he'd been carrying around where he was half nude. He wanted me to see his muscles, his physique. You know, so then that's where your treasure is. Your treasure can be in self-will. It can be in whatever you want to do. But let me tell you, folks, in God's sight, you are despised. Always remember that. You are despised. Out yonder, those people that are without, and when I say those people that are without, it can be Judas that seems to be within. For all of them are within. It's to the blood on the seat of the atonement right now. But those that are without, that are not elect, the Bible says this is God's feeling toward them. Number one, he's angry with them every day. Number two, he said, I will pursue them till they perish from off of the face of the earth. Number three, he said, all of their praying, their religious activities is an abomination in my sight, whether they're churches or whatever. And then again, he says, their offerings are abomination in my sight. All of their contributions getting together or whatever they do is an abomination in my sight. He said they are like the restless waves of the sea that's ever casting their mire up upon the bank. He said they are wandering stars. They don't have any light. They're intellectually ignorant of the things of God and shall not see when light comes. And he said, this is a wandering star for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Or that is, they've fallen from the light and they are in the intellectual darkness of their own stupidity, and the wrath of God abides upon them because of their unbelief, because they cannot believe, because God hath never given unto them the ability to believe as being the elect, as to true faith unto salvation. All right, so then though the devil rules by believing, and man rules by believing in this natural era of today, yet it's all lying vanities. It has nothing to do with faith that comes from the heart. So we go on and reread a little further. It says, and greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Now, Jesus said, I'm your comforter, but I must go away. And if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come, because he could have said, I'm the comforter and the Holy Spirit is my spirit on the inside. And as long as I'm here, the comforter is in me and your comforter through me. But when I go away, this Spirit of truth shall come through me as to the sacrifice unto you and actually live in your human body, to wit that God was in Christ and you're his body. So then, the tabernacle of God in the earth and Jesus atoning for you as the Lamb, and Jesus Christ the Spirit, even the Christ, the anointed one, living on the inside of you according to the measure that you will allow him to be. Some of you are just little bitty babies. You've got enough measure of Christ in that you've been born again, but you're a little bitty baby. You've never grown very much. You've never come into very much. You're just a little baby. And God will bear with you. That's your measure of the Spirit. And that measure of the Spirit can grow and increase as you, as Jesus, to grow and increase in knowledge with favor of man and God. Growing in the knowledge and in the grace of God to the full measure of manhood or womanhood. As to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. But if you go so long, then you become a dwarf. You dwarf yourself. So you cannot do that. The Spirit may come to you and reveal things to you, but it'll lift. If you doff yourself, it'll lift and you'll never get that new birth. You've got to have him on the inside of you. You've got to be born again and you've got to grow, desiring the sincere milk of the word as babes in Christ that you may grow thereby. Going on to the full measure, learning and growing. For the question is asked, have you received the Holy Ghost? Since you believe. Jesus said, I have to go away. If I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. Because the Comforter is my Spirit. And as long as I'm here, he can't come. So then it's expedient that I die for the remission of sin. And then the Comforter can come. He will then thus leave my body. To the extent that I'll set this blood-dipped vesture on the throne at the right hand of God, and the Spirit of Christ on the inside will leave that body sitting there as a blood-dipped vesture and come back into your heart as he did on the day of Pentecost, and he'll live inside of the members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the measure that you're able to receive. All right, so we see that the tabernacle of God is among men, not only as it was as Jesus, the fullness of it when John saw the revelation of him walking on the earth, but the tabernacle of God is to the membership, and just as soon as the last member, that is to say those that are predestinated unto election, just as soon as they're born into the world and acknowledge their election, that's the end of the world. When the last one comes in, that's the end of the world. He cannot come back till the last one is born into the world. And there may be some that's still just natural babies right now, but has never gotten old enough to acknowledge their election. And they may die as a baby. But if they do, then it's positive proof that they were elect. Because the Bible said that their spirit always beholds the face of my Father, which is in heaven. So then as the little children living, the Bible said they can be unclean in the sight of God, lest the mother and daddy is sanctified. As to God watching over them and protecting them. But as to death and departure from this world, as to their little spirits, never having come to accountability of sin, it's not required of them. For the Bible said to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin, and they do not know how to do good, therefore the Bible said their angel as their spirit has never come out of the world of righteousness. As the Bible said, and they do always behold the face of my Father, because they're still, as Jesus said, in heaven. All right, let's stand together and sing a little chorus together. So then you see your calling, you see who you are. And if you are one that has been so sure of yourself, your worldly prestige to protect you and your name and the things of the world, and to desire and want the things of the world, then you know that you're not of God and you're not born again. For if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father isn't there. And if your ambition has been to deny self in every way, to find Christ, then you know that you're sons of God and your calling is thereunto as the elect of the Lord. All right, let's sing a song. Examine yourselves and see if you be a believer of the word as being in the faith. A lot of times I stop and examine myself. The Bible said when we do this, if we would chasten ourselves, we'd have no need to be chastened of God. And if we're not chastened, then are we bastard children? For everyone that cometh to God is scourged, every son. So then we find that we submit ourselves to a chastening as to fasting and prayer, surrender, sacrifice, that we might not be condemned with the world on the day of the judgment. Supposing that worldly gain is godliness because you see somebody prosper, the Bible said, from such turn away. For you brought nothing into the world, and it's for sure that you'll take nothing out of the world. So then, let's submit ourselves and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt us in due season. For as a man and a woman, ye are worms. But as the inner man, the Lord, ye are the Lord from heaven, even the second man Adam, who has escaped death, and that vile, wretched raiment of that human body that's called the worm shall dissipate and be consumed and utterly be done away with. And the Bible said, if this tabernacle be dissolved, that this angelic being is dwelling in, then there's another tabernacle eternal in the heavens, not made with hand, even the tabernacle of a second man Adam, the spiritual body, the Lord who said, I am in heaven. We dwell in His body by the foreknowledge of God, and God sees us as a finished product. So, giving no place to the flesh, the Bible said, if you walk in the flesh, then ye shall die. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If ye walk in the Spirit as to the mind of Christ, ye shall live. There's a mind of the flesh, there's a mind of the Spirit. And if you walk in the mind of Christ, the pure mind, you are in the Spirit. If you have your own thoughts as to carnality, then you abide in death, for that's carnality. And all of your thoughts are about natural things. A lot of times I say this to you, and you don't seem to understand, but when your mind is on your car, when your mind is on your wife, when your mind is on your children, when your mind is on your husband, when your mind is on anything that is natural, it is carnality. Paul said, if others are partakers of the carnal things that you have, am I not the more partaker of it? That is to say, there's nothing wrong with having the carnal things when your mind is not on them and they're dedicated to God, and God gives them to you because you sought the kingdom first. But any time that you've got your mind on keeping your good name and you spend your time trying to do that instead of seeking the kingdom first and letting God keep your name, anytime you're trying to get a better car or keep your mind on automobiles, houses, lands, eating, drinking, laughing, talking, visiting, relatives, friends, neighbors, any natural thing there is, whether it's fishing, whether it's hunting, or whatever it is, you are carnal to that extent. And that will bring you problems. Like I said to Brother Branham one time, I said, Brother Branham must get his mind off of those guns. The one thing that you can see in the den that he fixed out in Arizona is guns, guns, guns. I got a picture of it, Daniel. There are so many guns. But I said, he's got to get his mind off of that, or he'll be in trouble, and all of a sudden one of them blowed up with him, and it liked to kill him. He liked to lost his life. See, even though God made the allowance, yet there is a price to pay. It could be a heart attack. It could be a wreck. It could be sorrow. It could be one thing or another. See, everything has a payday. Everything. And whatever you do that's not spiritual, it's carnal. And if that is your mind, then you're that much away from God and you're in that much trouble. But because to be carnally minded is death. As it was said in the law, to keep the whole law and to offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Anytime anything is revelated to you as carnality and you do not eradicate it or make an effort to get rid of it, then you're guilty of all. If you are doing it subconsciously in that you're not aware of it, the Lord will work with you as a babe until you get farther along. But when you come to that place and then you won't accept the deliverance from it or conform to His way to bring in the mind of Christ to eradicate it, you're in trouble with the Lord. Okay, let's sing a song. to be like Jesus, just to be like Jesus, on earth I long to be like Him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask just to be like Him, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, on earth alone, to be like Him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only let me be like Him, from Bethlehem's manger came forth the stranger, on this earth I long to be like from earth to glory, I only ask just to be like Him. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. The altars are open tonight. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail. Tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. Nevermore I need Thee, Lord, I need Thee. Can you sing that with me? Every hour I need Thee. Savior. Oh, how I need thee. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. Oh, he has come back to your heart once again. Just let him in to stay. To plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to Jesus and hear his sweet voice. Don't turn him away. They used to have a little song they sing, "Let Jesus fix it for you. He knows just what to do." When everything is not going right and everything's going wrong, let Jesus fix it for you. That's what he wants to do. He'd like to fix it for you tonight. If you got problems, he is a fixer. He knows how to take care of it. And he can give you an abundance of joy and jubilance in your heart as to life filled up and overflowing in such a way that you'll be so grateful that you'll never want to leave him out of your life again. To incorporate Jesus in your life, that's the right way. So then it's up to you. Treasures are everywhere. The sands are full of pearls. And they that go down the deepest as to the divers receive the greatest reward. As to the pearl of great price, whereas the Bible said, and when you find this pearl of great price, you'll sell all that you've got to purchase this field. And I can tell that many of you have never found this pearl of great price because the child is known by his doing. And I see that you've included too many natural things in your life as to your affection, as to your ambition, as to your desires, to your goal in life, as to what you want to achieve. I know by that you've never discovered the pearl of great price. But they that have discovered the pearl of great price are willing to lay aside everything. They will not keep anything as to reservation of heart as to themselves. But they will give all that they have. They'll give their face. They'll give their body. They'll give their minds. They'll give their hearts. They'll give their strength. They'll give all of their efforts. They'll give their business. They'll give their wife. They'll give their husband. They'll give their children, even as Abraham laid his child on the altar. And as God did that with Jesus, as to an example, they'll give their relatives. They'll give everything, all of their visions of life, for this one thing, and that's the pearl of great price. Whereas some would think, well, if I do all of that, I don't have anything for myself. Like I've so often said when a man said, I want something for myself. As far as I know, unless something happened, that man's in hell. He got something for himself, but today he's in hell. So, well, I want something for myself. So you get something for yourself. Solomon, he got something for himself. He said, now who knows but what I leave it to a fool, for he still had to leave it. You get it for yourself and you think you've got something for yourself, but then you have to die. You forget that you're going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. And your face is going to fade out. And your treasure of your faith is going to, face is going to be gone. And the treasure of your body that you so esteem is going to be gone. And all of that brilliance that you esteem as education and diplomacy is going to be gone. And that position as to a dignitary or celebrity is going to be gone. And you're going to be the worm to lay down in the dust to rot. So see, you have nothing, nothing. This little bit of life that you reserve to yourself, this little bit of life, you need to utilize your abilities for God and give it to God, that God may reimburse or refurbish that you may continue in life. For he that seeketh to save what little life he has shall lose it. As to your own desire, your own ambition, your own way, your own things, and then you lose it. But he that is willing to give that little span of life as to surrender of his self-will, his contrariness, his evil, his stubbornness, his rebellion, and give it to God, then he gains life unto eternal life. All right. Let's just lift our hands up together, close our eyes, worship the Lord. Enter my gates with thanksgiving. Come into my courts with praise. See, come for thanksgiving. Come with praise. Remember that you're nothing. Brother Pike is nothing. You are nothing. No one is anything. And he that thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing deceiveth himself. And I inform you that you are nothing. Even as the dust, from the dust thou art, Adam, and to the dust thou shalt return. Born of Adam, you're born of the dust. You go back to the dust and realize that you're nothing and you have need of a Savior and that you're not good. You might have prayed, that don't mean you're good. You might have fasted, that don't mean you're good. Wherefore have we fasted and prayed and thou seest it not? Takest no knowledge. He said you do it for your own ambitions. See, but the thing is, in Christ we're God's. In Christ we're sons of God. In Christ we're exceedingly rich. In Christ we're eternal. In Christ we're without spot. In Christ we're without blemish. In Christ we're everything. 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 Eternally everything. And without Christ, beloved friend, without Christ, then are you nothing. So let's don't deceive ourselves as to the natural. But let's surrender our spirit. Have a good spirit, not an old whorish spirit. Whether it be man or woman, don't have that. Have a good spirit. Have a Christ spirit, a spirit of love and purity, a life, a spirit that's clean, a spirit that's godly. Don't let your spirit get the mind as to self-will and self-thinking on the body. For the flesh profiteth nothing. It's to be fed to the worms. Don't let it get its mind on the world as to be in bondage to the beggarly elements. For when you are worldly minded, then your thoughts are of natural things, and that is a bondage unto death. Keep your mind on holy things. Keep your thoughts in heaven. Keep your conversation in heaven. Let your words be holy. Let them be in heaven. Let your ambitions be in heaven. Let all of your drive be in heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you won't be worldly minded, and you'll still have all the natural things of life. They'll be added unto you. Not one good thing shall you lack if you walk upright before God. But the minute that you get your mind on any of those things, then are ye nothing. Then are ye a bond child and in bondage to the beggarly elements of death. For to be carnally minded or to think on natural things is death. Rid yourself of every thought of your own mind until you can say with Paul, it's not me living, but it's him. And brethren, let me tell you, you can't say that because you get a religious streak in you, because you get a little thought of turning over a new leaf, or because you've been religious and fasted a day or two or prayed, or because you've been with some religious group for 10 years. I don't mean that it's not you living. You may be much alive. But when you actually lose all of your vim and vitality and vigor and all of your ambition, and when you completely die to self and self don't have any more rights, not even to his own thought, not even to one thought, then you can say, I do always the things I see my Father doing. My Father and I are one. For it's not me living, but it's my Father within me. And you put the flesh on like a garment, and that's the way it is. All right, while you've got your eyes closed and your hands lifted up, I'm going to ask Brother John Harmbugger to come, if he will, and dismiss us. And while John is coming, while he's praying,
Let's think now. Where is your mind? Is your mind in heaven? Is your conversation in heaven? Your thoughts in heaven? Your desire in heaven? Your labor and ambition to lay up treasures in heaven? No wonder Jesus could say, the Son of Man who is in heaven, that Christ on the inside testified, I've never entered into the flesh. I'm like the little child. He said, lest you become as the little child whose spirit has never entered into the flesh as to the knowledge of right and wrong. He said, I've never entered into the flesh, not one time, not one thought. I dwell in heaven. Though I walk in the body, though I'm in your presence, Nicodemus, as a human being and you're looking at me, I'm in heaven. As to the Christ, I'm in heaven. As to what you see, I come from heaven. As to the body, as to what you see, I leave that body, I lay it down, I go back to heaven. And folks, let me tell you, if you are elect, then you came from heaven because you were there in the foreknowledge of God. And you've tabernacled in these bodies of clay, but you're going to lay them down. And you have laid them down through death by Calvary. And your spirit has gone back to God who gave it. That is to say, the you that sees and talks and walks, that enter you. You've moved out of that little house and you're dwelling in heaven. And you have an eternal house. Jesus said, a mansion that I want to prepare. Even his own body is to a membership. And that spirit of life will dwell in that throughout eternity. As you've borne the image of the earthly of Adam unto death, so shall you bear the image of the heavenly of the second matter, Adam, unto life. Let's lift the hands, close the eyes, and we'll sing this little song, I Will Praise Him.
And I will praise Him. I will praise Him.